Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome to our study of the Book of Revelation. What an opportunity we now have to study the last book of the Bible and to come to a better understanding of what it is telling us. God breathed into a man named John the Apostle, who would be the one who would give the message to all of the seven churches in Asia Minor at the time that John was alive and ministering in that part of the world. But these messages would be passed along to us today so that we can understand the times in which we're living. Let me remind you that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, God has three members of the human family, the Gentiles, and for the first 2,000 years of human history, from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, there were only Gentiles upon the face of the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 12, God calls a Gentile, Abram, known as that at that time. He calls Abram to come over the Fertile Crescent down into Canaan and into the Promised Land. He then takes this Gentile and establishes a new member of the human family, the Jewish people. Abraham was mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 as the first Hebrew. His grandson Jacob became the first Israelite. His name changed, of course, from Jacob to Israel in Genesis chapter 32. And then his great-grandson Judah would be referred to as a Jew, 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6. So for the second 2,000 years of human history, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Acts chapter 1, we have two members of the human family, Gentiles and Jews. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, God takes Jews and Gentiles. They had been at enmity with each other. God takes the wall of partition out from between these two. That's Ephesians chapter 2. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he brings Gentiles and Jews together as one people, and those would be Christians. So for the third strand of the human family, we now see Christians come into existence, and that is the third period of 2,000 years. The first 2,000 years, only Gentiles, Genesis 1 to 11. Then from Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 1, the second 2,000-year period of time, two members of the human family, Gentiles and Jews. And for the last 2,000 years of human history thus far, we have the three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians, and that's from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. Let me remind you, there are three books that become the timelines for these three members of the human family. The book of Daniel starts at the Babylonian captivity and takes the history of the Gentiles into eternity future. So Daniel is a timeline for the Gentiles. The book of Ezekiel, it also starts at the time of the Babylonian captivity and takes the Jewish people into eternity future, as God will divide their land, the land that he has promised to give them, which is 10 times what they have today. Now that's chapter 47 of the book of Ezekiel and also chapter 48. Well, that's the second timeline for the second member of the human family, the Jewish people. The book of Revelation starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and takes Christians into eternity future. It lays out a timeline. How will the end times unfold? And we study that in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has a title, and sometimes we mispronounce what we call this book that we are studying. Many times I have people come to me and say, "Oh, Jimmy, I love to hear you teach Revelations." Well, no, it is not Revelations, plural. It's singular. Notice the title of the book. And by the way, your Bible, the translation which you're looking at right now, may well say, as mine does, and I have a King James translation, it says, "The Revelation of St. John the Divine." St. John is the one who wrote this book. He is not the one it is a revelation of. Chapter 1, verse 1 gives us the title of the book that we're studying. "The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The title of the book, A Revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll find out that it's going to present the person of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, and the program of Jesus Christ. That's the entire revelation of Jesus Christ in a whole as we look at all 22 chapters. Well, we'll get to more on that in just a moment. But again, the title of the book that we're studying, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that this is the last inspired book of the Bible. It's number 66 of the 66 books that 40 men over 1,500 years were inspired, or God breathed into them a message he wanted to pass along to each and every one of us. In the New Testament, you have the Gospels that open up with the first coming of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Revelation is dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. This book is a climax of all the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies. In fact, the book of Revelation will refer to the Old Testament some 350 times. The book of Revelation is the most graphic and detailed on the second coming of Jesus Christ, reminding you that the book of Daniel, which was a timeline for the Gentiles, is from Daniel until Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is from Jesus Christ into eternity future. The author of the book that we're studying is John the Apostle. He was a dear friend to Jesus Christ. He traveled those 3.5 years while Jesus was in ministry. And in fact, he would then become a pastor of the church. Now notice chapter 1, verse 1 again as we determine who the author of the book is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. That's talking about to Jesus Christ. He gave to him that which was to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And then he, Jesus Christ, would send and signify it by the angel who would then give it to his servant John. So it comes from God through Jesus Christ to the angel and ultimately to John the Apostle. John the Revelator. John the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He's going to end up on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner because of the testimony he has for Jesus Christ, but indeed, John is the author of the book. We have other locations in this first chapter that indicate that exact same thing. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then we can look down at verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ. And it talks about him being on the Isle of Patmos when he would receive this message from the angel who got it from Jesus Christ, who it was given to by God the Father. By the way, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of breathing into John the Apostle what to write in this particular prophetic book. Let me talk about the three ministries of the Holy Spirit, if you will, just for a moment. There's inspiration. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then there is revelation, another ministry of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, where he talks about a more sure word of prophecy. There Peter exhorts us, if we have this more sure word of prophecy, we would do good to study it. And verse 20 actually talks about the fact that there is no prophecy of private interpretation, but all prophecy must fit together like hand in a glove. And finally, there's the ministry of illumination, John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, this is recorded during the time in the upper room at the Last Supper, the Passover Seder, that would take place the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus Christ speaks about the fact that he had to go and he was going to send the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the one who would teach everyone things to come. And so you have these three ministries of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration. God breathed into these 40 men over 1,500 years what to write down. Revelation. Some of the men would receive prophetic truth. 17 of these authors in the Old Testament would have a book that they were to write that had prophetic information for us. John the Revelator, of course, would receive the revelation and pass it along to each and every one of us. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiration, the ministry of revelation, and finally illumination. And that's the Holy Spirit who wrote the book, who is now living in each and every one of us, who will assist us in understanding what he is teaching us. You know, illumination is like walking into a dark room. You switch the light switch and on comes the light. It fills the room so that it is illuminated so that you can see everything in there. Well, that's the exact same thing. The Holy Spirit who wrote the book is not contradictory to himself, but he's complementary to himself, and he will teach us these things to come. By the way, the book of Revelation is another of the apocalyptic books. Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation, the four apocalyptic books. Now, when we talk about apocalyptic literature, we're talking about how God will use the author to use a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. Now, that's a very important statement. Apocalyptic literature will use symbols to communicate an absolute truth. These symbols are not an allegory. They're not a fairy tale. They are a symbol that will be defined or interpreted by another portion of apocalyptic literature or some place in the Bible. In fact, that is the rule. In order to interpret apocalyptic literature, that interpretation comes by comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's inductive Bible study, and it is the approach that you must take when you're trying to determine what apocalyptic literature is all talking about. We'll give you some examples of that as we study through the book of Revelation. In this world today, there are four approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation. There is the non-literal or allegorical approach to studying God's Word and looking at and interpreting the book of Revelation. That's something like a bedtime story or a fairy tale or a legend or a myth or a fable of something. Well, listen, this is not the way we approach the interpretation of the prophetic word of God, the book of Revelation, not in an allegorical method of interpretation. And then there's the preterist approach. This is talking about the early church being symbolic of what is going to happen in the book of Revelation. The preterist, he would have to say that Revelation was written in 70 AD or before 70 AD, actually, because everything that did happen when the Roman soldiers under General Titus came and destroyed the temple, devastated the city, and dispersed the Jews to the four corners of the earth, that was the climax of the book of Revelation. That's why they say it had to be written before those events happened in 70 AD. The truth is, it was 95 AD when the book was written. And so it is not symbolic of the early church. Of course, the preterist approach will deny future events ever taking place. The third approach to interpreting the book of Revelation is historical. It uses those symbols in the book as pictures of the total church age, and it then leads up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that means that as you study Revelation, it is that 2,000-year period of time that we've come through, referred to as the church age. Now, the problem with this approach to interpreting the book of Revelation is that there's not one Bible teacher that uses that approach who can agree on every single event aligning itself with a prophecy in the book of Revelation. So historically, that is not the approach to take. What I would suggest is the best approach to interpreting the book of Revelation is the futuristic approach. It looks at the book of Revelation as literal, sensible, and normal. Now, those are three key words. When you interpret the book of Revelation, you have to believe that it is literal. Remember, I told you apocalyptic literature will use some symbols, but those symbols will be interpreted by another portion of Scripture. So you can look at the book of Revelation literally, sensibly, and normally. It is the premillennial understanding of the book of Revelation. Premillennial, of course, meaning that Jesus Christ comes back to the earth before the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, and we'll show you that happening in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation before we move to chapter 20 and that thousand-year millennial kingdom. And it is also talking about a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We'll go to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and we'll show you how there the rapture of the church is pictured, and we'll bring up information from the study of the book of Revelation that would indicate that indeed the rapture does take place before the tribulation begins. It requires a deeper study of a book. You can't just speed read through the book of Revelation and understand what it is talking about. By the way, you cannot go verse by verse through the book of Revelation and understand it either. As you approach your study in interpreting the book of Revelation in a literal, sensible, normal way, you have to do it chronologically, not numerically. What I mean by numerically is you can't go from chapter 1 through the entire book of Revelation to chapter 22, but instead, as we study together this book of Revelation, we'll see that it unfolds chronologically, and I'll go chronologically through the book to help you understand what is taking place. Again, remember I said that there are over 350 quotes in the book of Revelation from the Old Testament, most of it from prophetic passages, and that then therefore necessitates that we compare Scripture with Scripture. And indeed, that's exactly what we want to do. So that is an introduction to the book of Revelation, a definition of apocalyptic literature, the four approaches to interpreting Revelation. And by the way, remember the name of the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's go right now to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we see the person and the power of Jesus Christ. The program is going to start and be laid out for us in outline form in chapter 1, and we'll dig into that. I have a walk through the book of Revelation. Now, as we record this audibly, it's not going to be so easy for you to see the walk through the book of Revelation. I also have a DVD, a video of my study through the book of Revelation. I refer you to that particular video, which I stand there on the Mount of Olives and walk through the book of Revelation. May I just give it to you very quickly? Let me tell you how this book unfolds. The book of Revelation presents Jesus Christ in three areas: his person, his power, and his program. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we see Jesus Christ in his person and his power. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we see Jesus Christ writing a letter to seven churches. Seven churches that were alive when John wrote the book in 95 AD, seven churches that have been alive throughout church history, and seven churches that are alive today. Now we'll come back and explain some of this as we study through the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, we see the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ shouts, the archangel shouts, the trumpet of God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him in the air. In chapter 5, a great choir of angels singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Chapter 5, verse 12 to be exact. In chapter 6, the beginning of three sets of seven judgments. There are seven sealed judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vial judgments. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the seven sealed judgments will take place. Also in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there'll be two witnesses that'll preach, and 144,000 male virgin Jews will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. At the end of these first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these two witnesses will be killed. They'll lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, at which time they will be miraculously raised from the dead, and they will enter the heavenlies. Also at the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there'll be a battle in the heavenlies between the angel Michael, commander-in-chief of the good angels in the heavenlies, and Satan and his evil angels. At that point, Satan and his evil angels will be thrown out of heaven, never to enter heaven again. They'll be cast upon the earth, and they will intensify their persecution with an endeavor to try to destroy the entire Jewish people across the earth. In the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the 7 trumpet judgments take place and the 7 vial judgments take place, culminating with the kings coming out of the east to join the Antichrist to fight the battle of Armageddon. At that point, you and I, who will be in the heavenlies, having been raptured up 7 years before this next event, the second coming of Christ, we will get on white horses along with Jesus Christ, and we will come back with him back to the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem. At that point, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. You and I will rule and reign with Jesus Christ during that same 1,000-year period of time. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed for a season, and then he'll be captured again by God and thrown into the lake of fire. Also at the end of this 1,000-year millennial kingdom, there will be the great white throne judgment, at which time Jesus Christ will be the judge. He will sentence those who have rejected him into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And after that, eternity future, new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And chronologically, that is how the book of Revelation unfolds. Now, we're going to go back and we're going to study the entire book of Revelation, and we'll come to the understanding of how all of that has taken place or will take place in the future.